Welcome in to David L. Gray in the morning. After the saint of the day, we'll get into today's top story. According to SSPX News yesterday, February 19th, the Superior General, David Pagliarani, after consulting with his squad, responded to Cardinal Fernandez, the prefect for the Congregation of the Doctrine of Faith, or Dicastery for the Doctrine of Faith. And once again, for the third time in like past 30 years, the SSPX has rejected the terms laid before them by Rome to return to communion and has instead decided to press forward with becoming a Protestant denomination. One thing that disappoints me, you know, about Catholic media, especially mainstream Catholic media, and it always has, is that no one is ever honest with you. No one. And once again, no one's being honest about what's going on here with the SSPX. Everyone's tiptoeing around it. No one's telling the truth because there's just some sacred cows in American Catholicism, especially online, that people move out the way of telling the truth about out of fear of losing something. I don't know, donations, subscribers, friendships, right? You know, there's a few people that's being honest about this with you. I noticed that Christine Harrington, she's done a program or two on this. She's had John Salza on to speak about the subject, and John is an expert on this. He's been on my program before to speak about the SSPX because he was in that cult at one point in time, and he was able to defend it, his position. And then he realized the truth, you know, that it's indefensible what they're doing and how they're trying to pretend as if they're their own magisterium. So they're being honest about it. I saw Christine Niles on Facebook posting some videos. I think she has on YouTube a channel. And so, you know, she's been on, but, you know, she's always had a dog in that fight because she's been speaking about the sexual abuse of children that's been going on in SSPX for a very long time that they cover up and move priests around. So she's been speaking about that for a while. And so definitely she feels justified and by what's going on now, basically saying, you know, I told you who they were, right? We knew who they were. They are who we thought they were, as Denny Green from Arizona Cardinals would say. But, you know, and so, but other than that, you just have a bunch of people soft pedaling, covering up, not telling you the truth about what's going on. And some people just flat out lying. Again, like LifeSite News and John Henry Weston, just flat out lying about this whole thing. And even some people who call themselves bishops in the church just lying about this thing. And in Catholic media, I think the last mainstream person in Catholic media just to tell you the truth about things rather than just reporting the news and trying to take an unbiased position was probably Mother Angelica, EWTN. Since then, everyone else is just repeating talking points, playing to the applause, and protecting your camps, which, you know me, I've never been one of those people. I don't care about who cannot accept the truth. That's not even my job to manage the truth. Not as a Christian. My job is just to share what is true. And if you have a problem with it, that's your problem. It's not the problem of the truth, right? So I'm going to do as I always do. I'm going to dissect this letter from the SSPX that was sent to the Dicastery of Doctrine of Faith and prove to you once again, once and for all, that these men of the SSPX, their hierarchy, are liars. They're duplicitous. All they ever do is tell lies. And this letter that they release is really the best evidence, openly, the best evidence we have that they, the SSPX hierarchy, work for Satan. No question about it. They work for Satan. And I'm going to show that to you. I'm going to prove it to you in their own words. Then after all that, I'm going to inspire you with a commentary on today's readings at Mass for the Friday after Ash Wednesday. Following up on the retreat we had this week over at St. Dominic's Media on Lent, on the Four Holy Desires, I'm going to follow up with the four things that the liturgy of the Catholic Mass calls us to fast from. So there's four things that if you pay attention to the liturgy and what it's teaching pedagogically and repetitiously, there's four things that is calling us to fast from in order to align our desires to the holy desires. So that's today's show. This is David L. Gray in the morning. Let's go ahead and get into the saint of the day. So the saint of the day is Saint Leo of Catania. And a powerful, inspirational story. Let me tell you a little bit about him. So Saint Leo of Catania, he lived from about 703 to 787. He was a bishop whose life really radiated a rare combination of pastoral guidance and fearless courage. He was born in Sicily during a time of a turbulent age. And Leo grew up with a deep love for the poor and a fierce devotion to the truth of the gospel. So when he became bishop of Catania, he inherited a city wounded by corruption. They were immersed in superstition and spiritual confusion. So instead of shrinking back, Leo stepped forward with the heart of a shepherd and the strength of a prophet. He became known for his unwavering defense of the church's teaching and his compassion for the vulnerable. His charity was not sentimental, it was sacrificial. He fed the hungry, protected the oppressed, and confronted those who preyed upon the simple and the poor. His most famous struggle was with a person named Heliodorus. He is a local sorcerer who used deception and occult practices to manipulate the people. And Leo opposed him, not out of anger, but out of love for the souls. And tradition tells us that Leo's steadfast faith overcame the sorcerer's illusions and revealing the power of Christ over every darkness. Yet Leo's greatest legacy was not his miracles or confrontations. It was his fidelity. He lived the gospel with integrity, refusing to compromise with evil or accommodate falsehood. His life became a living homily on spiritual courage, the kind of courage that stands firm when the world prefers shadows to light. Leo died in 787, beloved by his people and honored as a defender of truth, a protector of the poor and bishop who shepherded with both tenderness and strength. His witness continues to echo today, reminding us that holiness is not passive. It is luminous and it is rooted in the unshakable love of Christ. Saint Leo of Catania, courageous shepherd and defender of the truth, pray for us. And what a remarkable saint for us to ask to pray for us and to intercede for us, especially in light of just this situation. I want to call it a crisis because we've been going through this over 30 years with this same group. But what a wonderful intercessor and wonderful saint for us to ask for intercession for during a time in the world where opinion is more valuable than truth. This is the David O'Gray Show. I'll be right back after this quick introduction. Hello, I am David O'Gray. I am a Catholic theologian, writing and speaking and teaching courses you can find at saintdominicsmedia.com. My work centers on liturgical theology, which is also the focus of my doctoral studies at the Catholic University of America. Welcome to my morning show. It's here where I walk you through the day's top stories, offer an uplifting reflection on the readings at Mass, and introduce you to the saints of the day. We're here every weekday at 6:45 a.m. If this show enriches your day, I hope you come back, and I look forward to connecting with you. Let's get into today's show. Okay, here's what you've been waiting for. Here's what you've been waiting on. Let me pull up this letter over here. It's grievance central, this letter. And as I said last week, every single time, every single time the radical traditionalist, whenever they have to choose between humility and pride, they choose pride. Docility or resistance, they go with resistance. They always choose the anti-virtue and try to convince you that the anti-virtue is actually a virtue. It's virtuous to be prideful. It's virtuous to resist because their father is Satan, the father of lies. And this is really the best evidence that we have that they are who we thought they were. This is the letter. It's written on February 18th, Ash Wednesday. I mean, the day of contrition. We should be humble. The day of contrition. Man, this is how Satan operates. He wrote the most prideful letter you can possibly ever write to Rome. Okay. And so I'm going to sum up this letter point by point. It's like 5 points here. I'm going to sum it up point by point. And I'm going to show you the points of hypocrisy and duplicity point by point and prove to you that the SSPX works for Satan. Because that's the only person who could have written a letter, inspired a letter like this. So it begins here. You know, we're not going to read all the grievance because, again, this is what they do. They lead in with grievance about, oh, you know, this happened so many years ago and blah, 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 blah. Just grievance. All right. It's like the girl who you broke up with. Right. And or she broke up with you. You know, because all she had these grievances, you know, some things you did 20 years ago. 20 years ago, you didn't open the door for me. Right. It's just, listen, you're mentioning these grievances because you want to break up and you're just trying to find stuff. Right. This is why people bring up the grievance. And that's what the SSPX is doing here. But let's get to the point here where he says that I cannot accept the perspective and objectives in the name of which the Dicastery offers to resume dialogue in the present situation, nor indeed the postponement of the date of July 1st. Because remember, Cardinal Fernandez of the Dicastery for Doctrine of Faith, he said, we can continue dialogue. Here's the terms. But for us to continue dialogue about the issues that you have with the Second Vatican Council in an ordinary form of the liturgy of a Catholic Mass, you're going to have to put off your consecrations. That's the terms that we're setting here. You're not going to consecrate bishops, but we will speak about getting your canonical structure. We will speak about your issues. Fine. All right. And so David Pellegrini, this is Superior General of the SSPX, he's saying, no. We're not going to do that. And he says, I respectfully present to you the reasons for this, to which I will add some supplementary considerations. So after Fernandez sets forth the terms to Pellegrini in his one-on-one, Pellegrini goes back, speaks with his squad, you know, with Bishop Fillet, who himself some years ago was in the same situation. And he said, no. All right. So we'll go over that. And, you know, so his squad, you know, they're basically, and of course, probably just like in 2012, whatever, they're being pressured internally by their cult members. They say, no, we're not going to be humble. We're not going to be docile. We're the SSPX, right? And so let's go over this point by point. So you can see that Satan inspired this letter. And again, this is the best evidence that you'll ever see from the SSPX in writing that they're full of hypocrisy, duplicity, narcissism, and spiritual abuse. We know they spiritually abuse their children and move around their priest, right? But even on a spiritual level of doctrine, dogma, and spiritual practice, they're duplicitous. So you'll see the ask. So hold on for a minute and you'll see the ask and what they're asking of Rome. I'll get to that in a moment here because that's really the summation, right? So, but here's number one, point number one. This is really the core contradiction. The SPX claims that reconciliation is impossible because Rome will not revise Vatican II or liturgical reform. The second point they're saying is why reconciliation is impossible. You'll see in his letter that dialogue is impossible. Dialogue is impossible because Rome has fixed doctrinal positions. We'll talk about that hypocrisy in a minute. All right? Point number three, why reconciliation is not possible. Because canonical regularization is impossible because doctrinal agreement cannot be reached. Right? So they cannot arrive at even having just a regular canonical structure because Rome has a teaching. They have rules. They have canon law. Right? Yet at the same time, they're asking Rome for one. So they admit all this. It's impossible to reconcile because Rome cannot revise the New Order Mass for them. The Catholic Church has fixed doctrinal positions. And three, that Rome wants to give them a prelature, a canonical status, and they're saying, we don't want that. All right? So they're setting the terms of impossibility. But at the same time, you'll see in this letter that they're asking permission for Rome to continue their ministry. They're asking for pastoral tolerance, suspension of sanction. We don't want to be excommunicated. Don't do that to us. And they want to make they basically want to make a special exception outside of canonical structures. Now, I'm saying all that. And if you're hearing what they're saying, why we can't reconcile yet what we want, you'll see there's contradictions in that itself. Okay, so they reject Rome's conditions as impossible while simultaneously requesting something that the church cannot grant them. All right, so they refuse the terms of communion, but ask for privileges of communion. This is a clear case of some chick who you like or some guy who you really, really like, and you want to marry him, and they're saying, nah, I don't want to be married. But I want the benefits. This is whore behavior, complete whore behavior. But let's deconstruct this letter from the SSPX, all right, point by point by point. Right, I'm not going to hold anything back from you guys here. All right. So number one, all right, I read some of it to you. I get the major points. So we both know in advance that we cannot agree doctrinally, particularly regarding the fundamental orientations adopted since the Second Vatican Council. This disagreement for the society's part does not stem from a mere difference of opinion, but from a genuine case of conscience arising from what has proven to be the rupture in the tradition of the church. So based upon their own authority, right, that in their interpretation of tradition, that we cannot agree. We cannot agree because of our interpretation, our authority to interpret magisterial documents. I therefore do not see how a joint process of dialogue can end in determining whether what will constitute the minimum requirements for communion with the Catholic Church, because that's what Fernandez had put forth. Let's agree on just the minimum terms. What do you have to agree with about the new Mass? What do you have to agree with about Vatican II? Since, as you yourself have recalled with frankness, the text of the council cannot be corrected, nor can the legitimacy of liturgical forms be challenged. Okay. So let's walk through this one for you. Let's show you the illogical arguments and the hypocrisy, the duplicity, the narcissism, and evidence that the SSPX works for Satan. Right. So the statement that we cannot agree doctrinally, and we already know that, what the SSPX is saying is that Rome, that they in Rome cannot agree doctrinally on the Second Vatican Council and liturgical reform. So this disagreement is a genuine case of conscience, he says, and therefore doctrinal dialogue cannot succeed. These are the three points. And here's a contradiction. If doctrinal agreement is impossible in principle, then therefore, any request for recognition, tolerance, or permission is logically incoherent, because the church cannot grant canonical or pastoral privileges to a group that openly rejects the magisterium's doctrinal authority. You see what's going on here? They declare the impossibility of agreement, then ask for the fruits of agreement. They declare the impossibility of agreement. Agreement is impossible, but give us the fruits of an agreement. It gets worse than this as we go along, but duplicity, I would say, is the cloak of a psychopathic narcissist, especially for spiritual abusers. Let's get to point number two. So he says that this dialogue is supposed to clarify the interpretation of the Second Vatican Council, but this interpretation is already clearly given in post-conciliar period and the successive documents of the Holy See. And then he names the documents. So he says all these documents show that the doctrinal and pastoral framework within the Holy See intends to situate any discussion already been firmly established. So again, he's setting the terms why this dialogue between you and I just isn't going to work. Without even getting into a dialogue, he's saying dialogue isn't going to work, right? But isn't that the point of dialogue? Isn't that the whole point? Dialogos, to come to the truth together. So he's claiming that Fernandez is being disingenuous, but isn't this disingenuous itself, right? Saying that Rome cannot change Vatican II. So dialogue is pointless, right? So they're arguing, one, Rome cannot revise the council. Two, Rome cannot question the legitimacy of liturgical reform. Therefore, dialogue cannot produce a mutually acceptable statement. But here's the point of contradiction. If the SSPS believes the church cannot change the council, and they themselves cannot accept the council, then they're declaring that reconciliation is structurally impossible, yet they still claim to desire some sort of reconciliation. That's always on their terms, though. So this is the, you want your cake and eat it too. And again, this is duplicity. It's hypocrisy. It's the cloak of a psychopathic narcissist, especially for spiritual abusers. Point number three. They say one cannot ignore the context of the dialogue proposed today. We have been waiting. Here comes the grievance. We have been waiting for 7 years for a favorable response to proposal of doctrinal discussion. And then he says, now there is talk of breaking communion, of schism, and of serious consequences. That's what Fernando says. If you've consecrated the bishops, there's going to be serious consequences. And he references, that's communications from 1988. And so David is saying, moreover, this threat is now public, creating pressure that is hardly compatible with genuine desire for fraternal exchange and constructive dialogue. So now he's refusing dialogue because there's pressure, right? And then he adds a footnote to this schism and saying that the society, however, defends itself against any accusation of schism and relying on all traditional theology, of course, our interpretation of it, because we're the magisterium here. We get to interpret traditional theology and the church's constant teachings. And maintains that an episcopal consecration not authorized by the Holy See does not constitute a rupture of communion, provided it is not accompanied by schismatic intent or conferral of jurisdiction. So they're saying that they don't want jurisdiction. They're going to confer these bishops, and these bishops do not have a territory, which is, again, a contradiction to canon law. As canon law says, when you create a canonical structure, that canonical structure has a territory. And that canonical structure has a mission to a group of people or something that you specifically do, such as minister to Native Americans or celebrate the traditional Latin Mass, right? Then you have ministry, you have priests do that. But they're saying, oh, we don't, they say that it's not going to be schism because we don't have a territory. Well, duh, you can't have a territory because you don't have a canonical status. These people are loopy. And also, they're saying that, oh, this is this whole thing is, you know, the reason why I'm going to consecrate bishops is because of some sort of state of emergency. But again, there's no state of emergency. This they're not in Poland. This isn't communism where Karol Wojtyla had to make priests and things like that because we had to. It was they had no recourse. It was they were hot behind the iron wall. No one can get in. Right. This isn't North Korea. If someone's in North Korea, a priest, a bishop there, of course, is North Korea. Of course, that would be like a situation where you had to. Right. Or you're the last bishop on the face of this earth. There's no one else left. Of course, you can make new bishops. Of course, that's a state of emergency. It's not for the SSBX. People have recourse to the traditional Latin Mass. There's the FSSP. There's the Institute of Christ the King, Sovereign Priest. There's so many different other fraternities and societies that celebrate the traditional Latin Mass. That it's not a state of emergency. They act as if though God needs them. God needs us to save his church. All right. But here we go again with the hypocrisy. Saying that Rome only opened up dialogue because we mentioned we're going to consecrate some bishops. But you guys didn't want to talk to us until said we were going to do something. Again, this happens in relationships. You know, one person says, well, I want a divorce. I want to leave because of some grievance. You know, something, you know, they said 2 years ago. And you didn't want to talk then about our relationship. You didn't want counseling then. So, but now you want it now because I said I'm leaving. Okay. That's fair. But it's not a real reason to shut off dialogue. So what? The husband wants to go to counseling now. He wants it now. He understands the state of emergency, right? Because they're saying that for years, Rome ignored us. Right? Rome only responded when we said we're going to consecrate bishops, when they were threatened, right? Therefore, you know, Rome's offer is dilatory and conditional. But here's a point of contradiction again. If the SSPX really believes that Rome's motives are impure or coercive or convenient to happen right now, well, why ask Rome for these pastoral concessions, if at all? If they're only coming at you now because it seems serious, well, why ask them for pastoral concessions? Why request permissions to celebrate the sacraments from an authority that you claim is acting this unjustly? If they're a bad guy, they're a bad guy, then leave. Leave. Rome is so bad, but you want to stay. You want some sort of relationship. You want to live in adultery. You want to be the side piece. Okay, right? They legitimize Rome's motives here, while simultaneously appealing to Rome's authority. It's duplicity. It's duplicity. It's psychopathic behavior. It's narcissism. And this is what spiritual abusers do. Point number 4 of a letter that Satan inspired him to write. Furthermore, to us, it does not seem possible to enter into dialogue to define what's the minimum requirements for ecclesial communion might be, simply because this task does not belong to us. Oh, really? You have the power and authority to interpret traditional teaching in the councils, but now you're saying this task does not belong to us? I mean, how convenient is that? Like, you want authority or you don't. I don't understand. You have to choose. Which one do you want here? That throughout the centuries, the criteria for belonging to the church have been established and defined by the magisterium. Oh, really? So the magisterium does have authority. What must be believed in order to Catholics has always been taught with authority and constant fidelity to tradition. And that's not what Fernandez was saying. He wasn't asking you to this. He's saying, let's have a dialogue so I can explain this and we can explain it to the public. I wish you some sort of letter. On these points, he wasn't saying that you need to decide this. He said, let's have a dialogue. And then here, he says, David says, thus, we do not see how these criteria could be the subject of a joint discernment through dialogue, nor how could it be reevaluated today so as not to respond to what the traditional Catholic Church has always taught, and which we desire to observe faithfully in our plays. I don't understand the contradictions here. I don't. On one hand, they're saying that their authority to interpret tradition and canon law, but now here they're saying the magisterium actually has that authority. This is artificial intelligence had no input on this letter. I'm just going to let you know that. Because Copilot AI, Magisterium AI would have done a much better job creating some sort of articulate, logical explanation of why you want to break up, but want to have your benefits too. Okay. Because here they're saying that we cannot jointly discern the minimum requirements. We cannot discern the minimum requirements for communion. Okay, fair. They're arguing that only the magisterium can define criteria for communion. True. Therefore, they cannot participate in a dialogue about those criteria. False. Two things can be true. The magisterium can define terms. They can be the authentic interpreter of scripture and tradition. And you can enter into dialogue about that. Martin Luther was invited to a council. Arius was invited to a council. And they said, let's talk about these things. This is what's been done in tradition to flush out these heresies and schisms. Because here's a contradiction. If only the magisterium can define criteria, then one, the SSPX must accept the magisterium's criteria and not reject them. We believe what you're saying, SSPX. Only the magisterium can define criteria. Therefore, you must accept what they define. But if they reject the magisterium's criteria and refuse to help define new ones, well, this is the closed loop. Duplicity is the cloak of a psychopathic narcissist, especially for spiritual abusers. Let's get to point number five. Or David says, finally, if a dialogue is envisioned with the aim of producing a doctrinal statement that the society could accept regarding Second Vatican Council, we cannot ignore the historical precedents of the efforts made in this direction. Here comes the grievance. Here comes the grievance. This is what they always do. You know, one of the best books I ever read when I was in sales was a book called, I guess I read a lot of great books, but this one comes to mind right now. It's called Getting to Yes. Getting to Yes. You can always, you know, people who you're trying to sell something to, they'll always have objections, one after the other, right? Not because they don't want to buy the product. They're there. They're sitting in front of you. They want it. But they're throwing up these objections because they're trying to either talk themselves out of it or talk themselves into it. And you as a salesperson, your job is to figure out which one is going on. One of the reasons why I was a top salesman in the whole country, I was in like the top, what was it back then? Top 3% of the whole country of a Fortune 500 company. I was a salesperson. And I was in the top of the top, right? And there's two things that I did that, you know, why I was amazing. One of them relates to this. It was that whatever your objection was, I would put it in my pocket. I would take it from you and I will put it in my pocket back here. And that's where I would put it. I didn't hear anything you said. My job was just to get you to yes. And I knew why you were here. I knew why you were sitting in front of me. I knew why you wanted this product. And I will focus on that. And say, the price, you know, there's some negotiation here. You know, it's like, can you do this? Can you add this to it? I remember you telling me the reason why you really liked this was because of this, 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 and this. Oh, well, let me call my wife. So one of the things that I think is great is, I agree, this product is exactly what you're looking for. Whatever the objection was, I don't have time for grievance. I don't. You know, like I said, you know, last time I was here and I bought this and this and that, you guys didn't. This is an amazing product. And I know you think it is too. Because you told me. I would always go back to, you told me the reason why you're here. I don't have time for grievance. I don't. Grievances don't get us anywhere. They're in the past. My job is to get you to yes by looking forward, right? But here we go. If this letter, this grievance behavior. He said, I draw your attention to the most recent, the Holy See Society at Long Discourse, beginning in 2009, and sporadically to 2017. And mind you, this is with the Pope, who they thought was Satan. All right. Yet everything ultimately ended in a drastic matter with unilateral decisions. Call him Mueller, the prefect of the CDF. All right. And so again, grievance after grievance after grievance. We can't get anywhere because you keep bringing up the past. You ever been in a relationship like this? I have. We can't get anywhere. We cannot get anywhere because you keep focusing on the past. Stop. Like, I'm not even that person anymore. Right? You're judging me. You don't want to get back into this relationship. I understand I messed up. But listen, I've converted to Catholicism. I'm a new man now. Can we focus on this? Listen, I'm telling you guys too much about my life about 30 years ago. Listen, but I've been in a situation. With someone, right? And you listen, and this is where the church is at now. Listen, we're a new person. That Pope is dead. You know, I'm a different CDF. I'm not Mueller. Can we move forward? Can we just set a new path? No. Because I remember who you were and what you did, and I'm still feeling some kind of way about that. Listen, this is just a bad relationship. We just listen, as I said before, we just have to break up. With these people, we just have to break up the SSPX. This relationship is going nowhere, and it can never go where when you're dealing with someone with a grievance, and that's who exactly who they are. And the hypocrisy is just too much to deny. It's just too much to deny. All right. Like, I don't even know where to, like, keep going. I think this is really just the heart of their contradiction, isn't it? The heart of their contradiction. Because the grievance mentality, like they're saying, we cannot accept any doctrinal statement on Vatican II. They're bringing up the grievances going all the way back to 2009 to 2017. And they're saying that that any attempt to produce a doctrinal statement will fail. Past attempts ended with Rome insisting on full acceptance of communion. Look, we're not even going to get into, I need to show you those. I'll show you those next because Rome can bring up a lot of grievances as well. So you know what? I'm going to do that next. I'm going to bring up the grievances Rome can bring up. Because again, you've been in relationships like that. You know, you're talking to someone and they're bringing up the past. And you yourself, you're the adult now in the situation. And you get in your mind, you can say, I can bring up all the bad stuff you did, but I'm not because I want to get the yes. I want to move forward. Because here's a contradiction. If the SSPX, if they know doctrinal statements will fail, then why ask for pastoral exceptions that require doctrinal stability? You're saying Rome's unstable. You're basically saying they're a liar. They're hypocrites. You're basically saying they're you. So why trust them? Why ask for doctrinal stability? Why ask for your cake and eat it too? where I say, don't want to be married, but I still want to get laid by you. That's what they're doing. But why ask for sacramental faculties without accepting the doctrinal framework that governs them? They reject that doctrinal foundation while requesting pastoral privileges built on that foundation. This is duplicity. This is how psychopaths talk. This is how narcissists talk. And this is how spiritual abusers talk. But listen, let me show you what Rome could say. Because SSPX, they're always acting like they're these angels, like they've done nothing wrong. But let me show you the track record. Let me show you the track record. Exhibit one. We're in court now. Here's exhibit one. So this was the moment, 1988, Lefebvre. And what he said SPX wanted was a guarantee of tradition. Bishops protected from modernism. That's what Lefebvre wanted. What Rome offered was doctrinal protocol plus a canonical structure like a prelature, like the Opus Dei. And this is how Lefebvre responded. He signed it, then broke it, and consecrated bishops anyway. Lefebvre was the first liar, hypocrite. He was the first. And that's why he was excommunicated. And that's why he died as an excommunicant. And we have no idea where he's at now. The church does not call him a saint. We treat him like every other Protestant. We don't know where he's at now, but he died outside the church, excommunicated. But he justified that by saying that is a state of necessity. It justifies disobedience while claiming fidelity. Same stuff Martin Luther did. Like, my intention is not to break free from the church or start my own thing. Nothing like that. I'm still obedient. Yet every action tells us that you're disobedient. 2012. These are the things that Rome could bring up if we were in the position of wanting to issue grievances. We could point to 2012 when Fillet, hanky in a sleeve guy, Father Helnau did a video by him. In 2012, they say this is the ask. They want recognition as they are. Recognition as they are. And they have, at this point in time, they have bishops, they have maybe seminaries, they have a structure. So they want a recognition as they are with legitimate criticism of Vatican II. So leave us, we want to be as we are, and we want to be free to criticize Vatican II in the new mass. This is what Rome offers in 2012. A doctrinal preamble was that you have to accept the council, you have to accept the catechism, you have to accept the legitimacy of the Novus Ordo, and your canonical structure will be a personal prelature, which means that you won't have to be responsible to a local bishop. You can report straight to the Pope. Right. So what happened? They negotiated, hesitated, then rejected it under internal pressure, saying we want union, but only on our terms. Basically the behavior of a three-year-old. We want what we want, when we want it, how we want it. Now let's come to 2024. This is the third time this has been on the table. And they say, we don't want, this is the ask, no doctrinal compromise. No change in Vatican II or the Novus Ordo. We won't accept either of those, but we want tolerance and permission to function. We don't know how Rome is going to respond to this, but Ferdinandus is clear. Doctrinal and canonical conditions for full communion. He laid that out in their first meeting. And now their response now is what Rome declares conditions impossible. It's impossible to meet these conditions. But they ask for pastoral exceptions anyway. Basically saying, we cannot accept your terms, but you must still accommodate us. That's where we're at. If we're going to throw out grievances like them, then we have them too, because you've been liars and hypocrites since the beginning. Since the beginning. Now let's wrap this up here on this letter. And let me show you this part here. Let me get to the ultimate ask. So this is really the final ask of them. They said that society cannot abandon souls, right? Because, you know, God needs them. Because alternatively, they could dissolve and tell their faithful to go to an Institute of Christ, the King Sovereign Priest, or to FSSP. They could do that. But they say they need the sacraments is a concrete short-term need for the survival of tradition, because only the SSPX can carry forth tradition. But what is tradition detached from the magisterium? It's Protestantism. It's the old Catholics. It's Lutheranism. Tradition detached from magisterium always ends in some sort of, I don't know, two men getting married. It always ends that way. It always does. And he says, we can agree on one point. Neither of us wishes to reopen wounds. I will not repeat here that all we have already expressed in a letter addressed to Pope Leo, of which you have direct knowledge. I only emphasize that in the present situation, the only truly viable path is that of charity. They want marriage benefits, but don't want to get married. That's what's going on here. And we've seen this time and time again with this group. It's nothing new. They've been here before. Where the SSPS ask here for nothing else but to continue in their ministry. This is really a de-evolution of the things they've been asking for. Because they've been saying for years they want communion. Now they're saying, we're okay just being a side piece. We just want sex. That's it. We don't want to be married anymore. Just sex. That's all. They're not asking now for marriage. No canonical structure. They only ask for pastoral charity and understanding. They're asking for permission to continue to administer in the sacraments, right? But don't excommunicate us, because we're just here to save souls. And this is the heart of their contradiction. They reject doctrinal and canonical conditions for communion, but ask for practical benefits of communion. Friends with benefits too. I think that's a movie. They're saying canonical regularization is impossible. We don't want it. You guys kept offering us marriage. You kept offering us this prelature. We don't want it. We don't want it. Doctrinal agreement is impossible. We're not even going to talk about it. We can't even have dialogue about it. Dialogue is impossible. We can't even accept the terms, because framework is unacceptable. Vatican II is irreformable and therefore irreconcilable. Yet, they're asking Rome to tolerate their ministry and suspend their sanctions. Don't excommunicate us. Allow their sacraments to continue. Don't tell your people, Rome, that we're in schism. Don't do that. Let them still come receive sacraments from us, and don't tell them that we're excommunicated. They want their cake and eat it too. This is asking the church for something that it just cannot do. They cannot grant sacramental faculties to a group that rejects doctrinal authority. That doesn't make any sense. Because how can you grant sacraments to someone without any governing authority? They're asking for faculties to minister sacraments without that charter authority from the group that governs the faculties. I don't even understand to ask. It's contradictory. It's hypocritical. Like, I want the benefits, again, of being your wife, but I don't want the legal status of being married. This is whore behavior. It's evil. It's slutty. It's not serious. All they want is to not be set of a conscious Protestants. They're trying to carve out a way to be a little slutty without being called a slut. Right? It's really, it's lukewarm. It's neither hot nor cold. It is 1 foot in, 1 foot out. It's not serious. But again, this is their pattern. Look at this essay I'm about to show you from their website that they were to ask the question, is the new mass legitimate? Check this out. I'm going listen, we're going all the way in. We're going all the way in on this group. I'm not holding anything back from you today. Nothing. Nothing is being held back from you today. Because no one else is going to give you this benefit of completely dissecting the hypocrisy and the lies and to prove to you that the SSPX works for Satan, the father of lies, because that's all they do. Here's another example. Check this doozy out. It's on the District of the USA. Society of St. Pius X. So this is about as official as you can get in this letter. So they go on and on and on about these grievances about the ordinary form of the mass that we call the Novus Ordo. All right. Let me get to the, I'll let you read this on your own, but I want to get to the crux of the matter where they call the Novus Ordo evil, in that they say that you cannot even fulfill your Sunday obligation at the Novus Ordo because the mass is evil. But let me point out some contradictions, and it hinges on this statement here, saying the mass is not evil by positive profession of heresy. But then above, they say that you cannot go to the new mass. So now let's flesh out the hypocrisy, because both things cannot be true. So the SSPX says that on their official website here that the new mass is not intrinsically evil. Hold on to that. They say it's not intrinsically evil. And then I'm going to show you the praxis that contradicts here. All right. So they insist that it is not heretical in essence, the mass. It's not invalid by nature. It is not sinful in itself. It is not evil by object. All right. They even explicitly say here, as I showed you, that it is not evil by positive profession of heresy. So this is the technical way of saying that we deny that the Novus Ordo is intrinsically evil. Because in Catholic theology, if something is intrinsically evil, it is only intrinsically evil if by evil is evil by its object, like in and of itself evil, like blasphemy or adultery. Right? So far, so good. This is good Catholic theology. Fine. But let's look at the praxis of how do they live this out. In their pastoral praxis, they teach that you may not attend the new mass to fulfill your Sunday obligation, even if it's the only mass in town. If the priest, they say, is holy, you cannot attend the Novus Ordo mass. This is what they teach. Even if it's the only thing available. If the priest is holy, the liturgy is reverent. Like, oh, I found Father SSPX. I found the Reverend Novus Ordo. The priest is holy. And there's no SSPX chapel in 1,000 miles from where I am on a Sunday. They say, you can't go. You can't go. Right? So this is cult behavior. This is what cults do. Cults always keep their membership exclusive. They never want to share. Okay. And you know, somebody asking me, they say, well, you know, David, will you ever go to Norva's or to a SSPX Mass if it's the only option available? And I'm like, hell no. Hell no. Well, I will go to a Baptist church on a Sunday before I even sniff the door of SSPX. Why? Because I don't eat food. I don't have someone over at my house for dinner that will not have me at theirs. That's just not how I operate. If you're calling my home my mother names like this, that she's not worthy, why would I even associate with you? I have no idea what Baptists are doing on Sunday, but I know going there is not going to fulfill my Sunday obligation. But why would I go to SSPX that treats my mother in this way? That says their members cannot go to her. No, I don't have any dealings with people like this. No, that's not how I operate. So no, I would rather go to confession and tell Father and confess that I miss Mass on Sunday. There is none in town. Than having on my conscience that I associated with someone who hates my mother. That's crazy talk to me. Because these people teach that you cannot, do not receive communion in a Novus Ordo church. Do not even occasionally do that. They teach them to stay at home and pray the rosary, then go to a Novus Ordo. So this is how the church treats a heretical rite, an invalid rite, or a rite that is intrinsically evil. Not a rite that is merely deficient. So Rome would say, if they're saying, if there was a church that existed, that is their form of worship is as bad as the SSPX says about the Novus Ordo, then the Catholic Church would say that's heretical. That's invalid. That's intrinsically evil if you can't go to it. Right, so the contradiction is clear. They say that the Novus Ordo is not intrinsically evil, but they treat it as if it were. That's contradiction. That's hypocrisy. That's duplicity. That's psychopathic behavior. That's narcissism. And that's spiritual abuse. That's why the SSPX works for Satan. That's how we know. How dare they tell someone that they cannot go to Novus Ordo Mass for their Sunday obligation? That's Satan. So, and why this is a contradiction, just in even more basic terms, if something is not intrinsically evil, then you should be able to attend it if it's a necessity. If it's not intrinsically evil, you can fulfill your Sunday obligation there. You can receive communion there. You can participate without sin, but they forbid all that of their members. So their practice matches the consequence of calling a Novus Ordo heretical, invalid, or intrinsically evil, even though they deny all three, because they're liars. This is why people sense the duplicity with this group. It's why people like me hate the SSPX, because they're spiritual abusers. Here's an analogy. Imagine someone says, that food right there that you're about to eat, it's not poisonous. But then they also say, never eat it. Not even a bite. Not even if you're starving. No, that food right there in front of you, it's not poisonous. But it's better for you to go hungry than to eat it. Because eating it harms your health every time. Anyone with any common sense would say that, well, it must be poisonous, right? If you're saying all this about it, that's exactly what the SSPX does with the Novus Ordo. And so why do they do this? Because they're trying to avoid two outcomes. One, if they say that a new Mass is intrinsically evil, well, then a set of a contest. That's all there. Because that's what Son of a Conscience say. Say what you can about the Protestant Son of a Conscience. At least they're not duplicitous. Like these guys. Second, the reason why they speak in this double tongue of Satan is because if they say the new mass is not intrinsically evil, well, then they must allow attendance. They will lose their cult members. Their cult members may run into a good Novus Ordo, right? Good parish. Meet some friends, huh? When you're running a cult, you don't want your cult members making friends with people from the outside, right? Ask any Jehovah's Witness about this. Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't even want you speaking to your family members, even your own child who left the Jehovah's Witnesses, because they're a cult. So they choose the middle position. They deny intrinsic evil to avoid being labeled Son of a Conscience. Two, they forbid attendance to justify their separation. This middle position is logically impossible, and that's why it collapses under just basic scrutiny. The contradiction is so clear. The SSPX says the new mass is not evil by nature, but they forbid Catholics from attending it as if it were evil by nature. Duplicity, again, is the cloak of a psychopathic narcissist, especially for spiritual abusers, which the SSPX are. And I hope I made that plain and clear to you so that you have no question about what we're dealing with this group. The SSPX works for Satan. This is David O. Gray in the morning. I'll be right back with something more inspirational for you. I'm going to give you the four fast that the Liturgy of the Catholic Mass is calling us to. All right. So if you're looking at, what should I fast from this Lent? Well, the Liturgy of the Catholic Mass has an answer for you. I'll be right back. This is David O. Gray in the morning. Hey, you ever heard people say that you have to spend money to make money? Well, with my Capital One Quicksilver card, that's exactly what happens. Here's how I use it. I set my monthly budget aside, and then I put everything I'm going to spend on my Quicksilver. Bills, gas, groceries, subscriptions, entertainment, all of it. And if I spend about $3,000 a month, depending upon how much of that is travel, I earn between $45 and $80 in cash back rewards. That's real money for doing nothing extra. And here's the best part. I save all those rewards all year, and I use them for Christmas gifts. That way, I bless my family and friends without spending a single dollar of my own cash, just rewards. The Quicksilver card from Capital One is, I think, simply a smart way to make free money by doing what you already do. Get your card today, tap on the QR code on the screen or the link below in the description. And when the application opens, you'll see my name, David O. Gray. So you know you're in the right place to start earning with your new Quicksilver card. Apply today. Go make some money. What's in your wallet?
Hey, friends. Thanks for hanging in there. I just noticed I spent like a whole hour speaking about that SSPX issue. I didn't mean to go that long, but thanks for hanging in there. Let's get to my favorite part of the show. And we are, if you get a chance to come to the retreats for Lent that we had a retreats Lent over at St. Dominic's Media. We had a retreat for Lent from Monday through Thursday on the four holy desires that as they were taught by Liturgy of the Catholic Mass. So it was a powerful retreat. It came with workbooks. Some great conversation and dialogue. It came with an exam that I created. You may have heard of the Nation Exam, but this is an exam called the Liturgical Life Exam. And so what it is, it teaches you and guides you how to live your life liturgically,
live your life just like you're in a mass. There's a way to do that, and this exam helps you. So hop over to stdominicsmedia.com and go to the courses. It's there on the first page. You go to the course on the Four Holy Desires Retreat for Lent. Just click it. It's free. Now you have to do register, you know, just put in your email address, you know, so we know you took the course. But it's not asking for anything. It's free, like everything is at St. Dominic's Media, except our books. But yeah, get on the course. It is awesome. And it's also based upon my book, The Liturgical Sense of the Readings of Mass, and where I guide you through every Sunday in Holy Obligation, how to live your life liturgically. And I break down the scriptures, exegesis, eisegesis, commentary, history. But main thing, every Sunday in Holy Day of Obligation, I'm really inspiring you. Like, how do you live this thing? Because we oftentimes wonder, okay, Mass is over. What do I do now? Right? And this is what I call the holy apostleship. That's what we're doing. And we're living the liturgy in our lives. So check that out. Let's apply some of those basic principles to today's readings at Mass. The first reading for today, for the Friday after Ash Wednesday, comes from Isaiah. It's about fasting. And then the responsorial of Psalm, a heart contrite and humble, you will not spurn, from Psalm 51. The claim is from Amos 5:14. And the gospel is from Matthew 9:14-15, where Jesus, the disciples of John, approached Jesus and said, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast much, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered them, "Can a wedding guest mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken from them, and then they will fast." So we do fast. But how do we fast? And then Isaiah, there's some challenges to people who are fasting. We see things like this in the New Testament as well. We got people in sackcloth and ashes. But then there's instructions about how to do it, right? And the purpose of doing it. So let's talk about that, because I'm going to give you the fasting for the Four Holy Desires of the Mass. And this is what the retreat is about. So the holy desires are, it is a holy desire to be contrite, show contrition to the Lord, because that opens up and breaks free some of the barriers and clutter that we have in our hearts, the things that are weighing us down. And it frees us and allows God to begin a work of surgery on our heart, because we do have a heart condition. We do. A spiritual heart condition. This is why we lift it up at the Mass and give it to the Lord and unite it with his heart. And we're given a pure heart. And because we're given a pure heart at Mass is why we're able to see a type of Christ in the whole Eucharist. Because Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure heart, for they will see God." So we do see a type of God, a foreimage, the beatific image of Christ at the Mass. Because the liturgy is teaching us the path and the method to see God. What you see now is bread and wine. It's just a foretaste of the true God you will see if your heart is pure. And so the liturgy is teaching us holy contrition, holy reception to receive revelation, holy communion, and holy apostleship, the holy desires, the four holy desires. And so the liturgy in this way is also teaching us how to fast. So if the first holy desire is contrition, then therefore the Mass is teaching us to fast from self-justification, which is the opposite of being contrite and humble and honest with your heart condition. So fasting from self-justification, as we saw with the SSPX, all this grievances for their current behavior. I'm behaving in this way right now, and contrary to Christ and his church, because of the justifications that I feel to act this way. So justifications give us licenses to sin. So we have to fast from those. And so what the liturgy exposes, like before a single word is spoken in the Mass, the silence that the church calls us to. Perhaps you're not in a church that's silent before Mass. That's beside the point of where the general structure of the Missal calls. We're supposed to be silent in the sanctuary, silence outside in the hallways of the church, even silence in the sacristy, the general structure of the Roman Missal says. So it's supposed to be silence, because in silence, we encounter God. And then in the Confiteor, it confronts the heart's instincts to offend itself. Excuses that we come up to justify sin or to minimize sin. Saying, it's not that bad what I'm doing. It could be worse. It could be worse. Yeah, I'm watching some pornography, but I could be at a whole brothel. Right? This minimization of the things we do, right? Oh, yeah, I'm playing video games. Yeah, you know, 10 hours a day. But I'm not playing for 24 hours. I'm neglecting my duties just a little bit. So we fast from self-justification. We fast from the need to appear to be fine. We fast from the instinct to explain away sin. We fast from the inner lawyer within us who argues for our innocence. Because there is that inner lawyer in our ear who's always trying to convince us that what you're doing isn't wrong. You can justify it. You can have grievances. You can make it up as you go along. But when we fast from self-justification, we fast from the noise that keeps us from hearing our conscience, our properly formed conscience. So why does this fast matter? Because contrition requires the courage to stop managing our image of God and let God reveal our hearts. And this fast empties the soul so grace can begin its work. So the second thing that the liturgy is calling you to fast from is pointed to second holy desire, which is the holy desire of reception, of receiving a revelation of God. And so therefore, because that's a holy desire, to desire for God to reveal himself more fully to you, therefore we must fast from self-narration. So if God wants us and is calling us and is a holy desire for God to speak to you, tell you your story, tell you the story of salvation history, tell you where you fit in with that. God is the Word. So it is his ministry to speak to us. And God is who we want to hear from. Who we don't want to hear from is that self-narration. Self-narration is dangerous. And so this fast makes space for revelation. If you're speaking to yourself all the time in that self-narration, if that's speaking to your heart, where is there heart room in your heart for God? And so what the liturgy exposes, the word of God is not something we interpret on our own terms. It interprets us. But we often cling to our own narratives, our own opinions, our own constructs, and our own self-identities. So we have to fast from this. And when we fast from this self-narration, we fast from the compulsive need to control the story. Because we do have that need. We do want to be the lead in our own play. We do. That's the sin nature that we may still be inclined to. Right? But when we fast from the self-narrative, we fast from the habit of reading scripture only to confirm ourselves. And this is a habit as well. Speaking about my wife about this the other day, she loves listening to like financial podcasts, right? She listens to them a lot, right? She does. And but she's done tremendously well for herself. Even before we met, she's done tremendously well for herself. And I had to tell her,
I said, you know the reason why you listen to those financial podcasts? You listen to them for self-validation. Because everything, you know, when I listen to them to you, you know, with you, everything that those financial professionals are telling you to do, you've already done. You could have your own podcast. I said, but the reason why you listen to them is you want to feel good about what you did and why you've accumulated so much material wealth. Right? And, you know, I know when I'm right. I know when I made a good point as a husband is when she's quiet. So she smiled and she walked away. Yeah, because I was right. But this is what we do. Right? We do things to confirm ourselves. Sometimes it's good. I'm not saying don't listen to podcasts that you agree with, because it's good. If you're in a choir, sometimes the choir does need to be sung to. It's good to sing to the choir because the choir needs to know they're right. All right. But when it comes to sacred scripture, it should be in a, you should be reading it to for opportunities for conviction, not agreement. Because the scripture says that the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. But you're reading the scripture like it's a spoon. It's not doing anything to you. It's really blunt. You know, just it's hitting you like this rather than cutting you. So we have to fast from that habit. So we have to fast from the, and so we've been fast from our own narrative. We fast from the inner monologue that drowns out the voice from God. If I'm just talking to myself all the time, where is there room for God? We're fasting from the temptation to treat the world as information rather than encounter. So this fasting like this matters. It's better than fasting from chocolate. It is. Because fasting from the self-narrative, because holy reception, the desire of holy reception, it requires the attitude of I want to cooperate with God. And so it makes us, puts us in a position of letting the word of God read us, reorder us, and reveal who we truly are in Christ. Here's the third fast that the Mass is calling you to. So the third holy desire is the desire for holy communion. It's holy to desire communion with God. Therefore, we must fast from self-possession. Right? Because God, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity should be possessing us in a holy way. The scripture says that the Lord sets a light before your footsteps so that we can follow in his path. Right? So we're possessed in a way because we're completely following God. So we have to fast from this idea of self-possession. So fasting in that way, it makes space for union. So this is what the liturgy exposes. Communion is not a private spiritual moment. It's a participation in Christ's sacrifice. But yeah, our hearts cling to control, comfort, and autonomy. So we have to fast from this illusion that we belong to ourselves, this illusion to desire to receive without offering. We have to fast from the fear of vulnerability before God. We want to be vulnerable before God. And we have to fast from the instinct to keep parts of our hearts off limits. All these are barriers for communion. So this is why this fasting like this matters, because communion is the divine exchange. It's God saying, I give you my heart and you give me yours. And so union requires letting go of the self we cling to. We have to fast from that. We have to fast ardently from this idea that I possess myself. And here's the fourth thing that the liturgy of the Catholic Mass is teaching us. So the fourth holy desire is a desire for the et missa es, the desire to be sent. Okay. So
in our retreat, we called the desire of holy apostleship, living out the acts of the apostles. So therefore, if it's a holy desire to be sent by God and to share his love in the world, then we have to fast from self-containment. So when we fast from self-containment, it's the type of fasting that makes space for mission. So what the liturgy is exposing here is that the dismissal is not a polite ending. You know, thanks be to God. It's not a nice, you know, see you later. Rather, it's ascending. It's mission. Okay. But when we hoard grace, when we hoard the gifts of God, and we keep the gospel of Christ within the walls of the church, but we're being called to go live this thing out. Mass is not ended so that everything, all your formation can stay there. It hasn't ended for you to be a different person outside of Mass than you were inside. No, Mass has ended and sent you a mission so that who you become in the liturgy is who you'll be in the world. Therefore, we have to fast from the privatization of our faith. We have to fast from the comfort of spiritual minimalism. And we have to fast from the fear of being Christian or being Christ in public. We have to fast from the inertia that keeps us from mission. And in the retreat, on day 3 and 4, we talked about all of those things, that all those frailties and all those fears that keep us from being Christ in the world. And there's a lot of them. But this, so fasting like this matters, because apostleship is love being poured out. The Holy Eucharist is not meant to stay in the tabernacle. It's meant to walk out with us. And we're being called to be living tabernacles in the world. When people see us, see how we operate, see how we handle our business, see how we move, how we negotiate, they should see Christ. And so that the bridegroom's prayer in John 17 can be made true, be fulfilled, when Jesus says that, "I pray that the world may know that we're one and that you sent me," right? So that if we're behaving and moving in a way that does not reflect the Holy Trinity, the world has no reason to believe. Right? But if they do believe, it's because we live the liturgical life fully and abundantly. This has been David L. Gray in the morning. I hope you have a blessed first weekend of Lent, and I hope that you have a powerful Lent. Let me get to a couple comments before we get out of here. Brianna says the best retreat and got Lent off with a wonderful start. Yeah, thanks for coming, Brianna. Brianna, they was thinking came and offered some comments and testimony, so I really appreciate that. So I'll catch you guys in the next one. Have a blessed weekend. But until then, until next time, blessings and peace to you and to yours. This has been David L. Gray in the morning.
Yeah, wait, I want to do this.
Wake up. It's time to start your day. No better way than rolling with David L. Gray. Wake up. It's praise and morning prayer, then news and reflections with David L. Gray. Wake up, yeah, rise and shine. Let the joy of the Lord hit your timeline. Sub and share. It's David L. Gray in the morning with joy in the air.